Well, it's so good to see you here this morning. And I want to express a very warm and a very sincere thank you to all who have come so faithfully for our morning sessions. It's always an encouragement to the speaker when such is the case. Now we're looking forward to the service tonight, and I'm particularly looking forward to the choir as they sing for us again. We've enjoyed their ministry so much. I know that tonight will be no exception. We're continuing and concluding our study in the Gospel according to Mark. And we see the fear and the faith of the dear disciples who accompanied the Savior. How wonderful it is when, as believers in Christ, we place our faith in Him for our day-to-day experiences. Certainly the world just can't understand how the believer can make it through at times. I read just recently of a gentleman who reported, Mr. Leslie Flynn, told how leaders of an alumni association discovered through a questionnaire the way in which some people, although apparently poor, were very, very rich. And I think that many of us might be in that category. The world might look on us as poor, but in Christ we are very, very rich. And He has blessed us abundantly. And so the Alumni Association asked a number of questions of the graduates of this particular school. And they did so of a missionary in Colombia, man who had given up all to serve God. The questions went like this. Do you own your own home? The answer, yes. He had paid the tribespeople $125 for his palm-thatched dwelling in the Amazon basin. Do you rent quarters elsewhere? Yes, he and his family occasionally stayed in a house where missionaries were crowded together for conferences. Third, do you own a boat? Yes, he had a dugout canoe tied up at the riverbank below his house. Do you plan to travel abroad during the next 2 years? Yes, he and his family were going home on furlough. What is your income? Answer, under $10,000 per year. Number six, how many automobiles do you own? None. Flynn suggested that when the computer finally analyzed all of this material, that it would spew out the analysis merely saying, data incompatible. So you and I, dear child of God, we have a rich Heavenly Father, don't we? And one who blesses us and blesses us abundantly, day after day. And I trust that as we conclude our study in this short and precious passage of Mark chapter 4, that the Spirit of God would just take it and bless it to us in a special way this morning. As I read this passage over in the room today, I just wished I could read it as for the very first time. I'd like to get the excitement again of what it meant to those dear men, not only in the boat with the Savior, but those in the other little ships of which we spoke on Tuesday. Well, let's read it again, and we'll go through 35 to 41 of Mark chapter 4. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was in the ship. We noted there that they took him and they had a care for him, as you and I should have a care for believers in Christ. There were also with him other little ships. And they traveled the same stormy sea, but they had no Savior in the boat. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Be muzzled. And the wind ceased. It fell back exhausted and in weariness. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father, we would so like this morning to have a fresh glimpse of the one the wind and the sea obey. May we know the strength that comes from fellowshipping with him, we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Our meditation title this morning is simply, Fear and Faith. Ever been fearful? Ever had faith in God to the point where that fear was vanished, and you victorious and happy in Christ? There are three questions in the final two verses of our passage that I'd like to direct your thoughts to this morning. First question is simply this. Why are you so fearful? Why? Second question was simply this. How is it that you have no faith? And finally, the question from the recipients of the blessing. They said, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's look at those three questions this morning. We have been with these dear disciples and their beloved Lord, our beloved Lord as well. And as they were tossed on the sea and were the objects of the fierce wind that had invaded the Galilee, we have seen the parallel between their experience and ours. As we sail the sea of life, we too have known the tempestuous sea and the strength of the wind of adversity. And yet, like them, we have the awareness, dear child of God, that the Lord is in the boat with us. And this should strengthen us and assure us that all would be well. We noted yesterday that there was a great storm in verse 37, while in verse 39, there was a great calm. And what was it that stood between the two, that great storm and the great calm? It was the voice of Christ. The voice of your Lord and mine. And I'm confident that there have been times as you sail the sea of life and the storm has been great. But then, beloved, you've heard his voice and you have experienced the calm that comes alone from his blessing and his presence. Now, the sea that once was boiling and turbulent is now glassy calm. The great calm has taken over. And the Lord looks at those men who but a moment ago were terrified, concerned that they were going to the bottom of the Galilee. And he looks at them and he says, Why are ye so fearful? Did you notice the personal aspect of the question? Why are you so fearful? Aren't it? Why are you so fearful? Is the Lord not still in the boat? Will he not in his own sovereign way and at his appointed time work out his plan and design as you and I travel the sea of life? Yes, he will. Why are ye so fearful? And he asks the question of you and of me this morning. The word fearful is a strong word. He could have said, why are you so cowardly? Why are you so timid when you should be resting and relying on me? I ask you, dear child of God, as I ask myself, have we been frightened by the storm? Oh, that this morning we might appreciate afresh that our beloved Lord, as we have learned through the week, is in the boat with us. And he is fully capable and most anxious to meet our every need, if only we will rest confidently in him. They were fearful. You see, their eyes were on the storm. They could feel the waves as they tossed their little ship from crest to trough. They could feel the strong winds as they beat against the little boat. And they fully expected that they would go down. And so, he says to them, in effect, look, get your eye off the storm. Get it on me. I don't know about you, dear child of God, but I know about the man who stands in front of you, that often I get my eye off the Savior and on the storm. Off the Christ and on the crisis. And when I do, then the storm just seems to gather in intensity and beat all the stronger against the little boat. And so it is his desire that you and I should have our eyes fixed firmly on him. You remember the author of the epistle, on one occasion, asked the Lord if he could walk to him on the water. Started out well, didn't he? But then, just like you and me, he got his eyes off the Lord, and he got it on the storm, and he began to sink. And what did he do? Did just what these disciples did. Lord, save me! They had cried, don't you care, Master, that we're going to perish? Certainly he cared, as we reminded ourselves yesterday. He had come from heaven to die for them. And so they were fearful of the elements. But there was one in the boat who was more powerful than the elements. And dear child of God, I'm thankful this morning that he can handle any situation that comes into your life and into mine. And although we might be fearful, it is his desire that we should just have faith and just rest in him. Lord, I'm yours. You bought me with your own precious blood. Lord, your spirit indwells me. You take control. Lord, I have your living word. And it assures me of your presence. I rest in you. And as believers we do, then God in his grace and mercy abundantly blesses. You see, as far as these dear disciples were concerned, they were extremely fearful. And isn't that interesting? That he found it easier to still the elements and the storm than to still the saints. He had to lovingly, tenderly admonish them and ask them why they were fearful. Oh, dear child of God, let us rest in him. I would like to suggest that there are four factors that contribute to the peace of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, there is our Savior. Walking in fellowship with him, enjoying his presence, we know peace in a world that knows nothing about it. He is the Prince of Peace, and he is our Savior. And as we rest and rely on him, we know the peace. We have the assurance that he made peace through the blood of his cross, according to the Colossian Epistle. And that peace, beloved, is yours and it's mine We are not only at peace with God, but we have peace with God. And we enjoy that peace that's yours and mine to appreciate to the full. Let us enjoy his words of John chapter 14. My peace I give unto you. And he gives it to you and to me. And just as we took his salvation, it is his desire that we take the peace that he's prepared, willing, and able to make available to us. Yes? One of the factors then that contributes to our peace is our blessed Savior. The second is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God himself. The one who indwells us, and we're told that again in the Galatian epistle to which we referred last night, chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Yes? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. And that you and I might experience it, because that's the plan and the purpose of God for us, isn't it? And we have the assurance of the book that peace is ours to enjoy. And so the Spirit of God would make it possible. And as the Spirit of God is permitted to occupy, to control, to fill our lives, then peace will reign, beloved. May we know much of it. Thirdly, the Scriptures contribute to our peace. How many occasions have we gone in our need to the book? And as we have read it, our hearts have been warmed. Our spirits cheered as we realize why it's in the pages of this book. The God of all comfort meets each and every need of his believing people. I love the words of the psalmist in 119. In that beautiful and lengthy psalm, he speaks so appreciatively of the Word of God, doesn't he? And in the 119th and verse 165, he says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend or disturb them. Isn't that great? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall disturb them. I don't know about you, but I believe that so many of us fail to spend the time in this book that we should. I believe with all of my heart, beloved, that we would be stronger in Christ, that our testimonies for God would be stronger and more vibrant if every individual in them knew what it was to find their delight in the Word of God, because it brings great peace. And regardless of what the storm might throw at us, to be able to go into this holy book and to enjoy the peace that it gives. And so, let us this morning enjoy the words of the psalmist. And then the words of the prophet Jeremiah when he said in 15 and verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the rejoicing of my heart. Have there not been those occasions when, distraught, you have gone to the book and you have read it and the indwelling Spirit has spoken to your soul? You've been encouraged, strengthened, and revived. And you have come up from your knees or your place of reading just so strengthened because of the book. Dear child of God, I believe that when we neglect the reading of the Word of God, we neglect the greatest source of personal encouragement available to us today. Let us go in for spending good blocks of time in the reading of the Word of God. Brother Art Wilder showed me the other day a Bible that he has that has taken the entire, ones that have brought it together have taken the entire canon of Scripture and divided it into readings for each day. And so, just by reading the Word regularly, consistently, each day, we're blessed. And finally, Not only is there the Savior, the Spirit, and the Scriptures, but there is our own submission to the will of God and faith in Him. Paul again in the Colossians, he says, let the peace of God dwell in you richly. And in Isaiah, the 26th chapter and the 3rd verse, he says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or resting and supported by him. Oh, dear child of God. You see, our responsibility is to let him keep us in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is resting on thee. And that was the problem with the disciples, wasn't it? That's the problem with you and me. We are not prepared to let ourselves just rest on him. Rather, we want to work it out to our advantage in the way we feel it should go. And tragically, we usually mess things up completely. So, he says, why are you so fearful? Then he said, why have ye no faith? Isn't that an interesting study in how the disciples spoke to the Lord and how he graciously spoke to them? He's asleep, storm-tossed, in that stern of that little ship. He is oblivious as a man as to what is happening. As God, he's in total control. They go to him in their terrified state. And they shake him and they say, Master, don't you care we're perishing? What's wrong with you? We're going to the bottom. How did he address that? Why? He merely said to them, in such a beautiful way, in verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? No faith. What a contrast, I repeat. With what patience and with what pity the sympathetic Christ spoke to them. Yes, he was able to identify with them. He knew what it was to enter into their situation and to do so in a loving, sympathetic, tender, and precious way. He had said to them but a short time before, let us pass over unto the other side. Beloved, that was as good as done. He didn't say, let us go to the bottom. No. Let us go to the other side. And so together they started, tragically, with their eye on the storm and off the Christ. They became perturbed and upset, greatly distraught. But nothing would interrupt his purpose. Whether it was to go from this side to the other side. Nothing would interfere with that. Or whether it was to come from the glory to the cross. Nothing would stand in his way. But his purposes would be accomplished. And the end realized. Sadly, these dear disciples had failed to appreciate it. He had already shown his power. And so he was justified in saying, don't you have any faith? Don't you remember what I did with death? I raised a man from death and you saw it. Don't you remember what I did to the demons when I sent them in disarray? When I commanded that they come out of one they possess? Don't you remember that? If I could control the demons and I could master death, can I not master the elements that I have placed in their position? He had said it only takes a grain of mustard seed to remove a mountain. How much did it take to still a storm? I don't know. But I know this. My God is most capable. He dealt with them most gently. Unlike the way they had responded. And they should have expected that. I wonder if they ever read the Psalm, the 103rd, as we know it. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him or hold him in reverence. Dear child of God, he pities his people. This one we learned of the other day who never slumbers nor sleeps. He knows the defects in our faith, in our hope, in our love, and in our courage. And although they should have shown their confidence in him, because they saw his power displayed in other miraculous acts, sadly, they failed to place their faith in him. When did he call for their faith? That's right, in the storm. When did he call for their faith? At the end of the day. Evening shadows now are darker on the Galilee than when the little boat left the shore. And he says, don't you have faith as the day grows darker? Dear child of God, let us place our faith and our confidence in God as the day darkens. It's getting darker by the hour. And sadly for perishing men and women, if they don't place their faith in him, they'll be lost forever. And as the day darkens, he says, put your faith in me. Yes, faith in him would bring them through the storm. And as your day and mine closes, let us not be lacking in our faith during the storm or at the close of the day, resting in him and in him alone. Finally, notice their question in verse 41. You know, try to imagine how they must have felt. This boat, I repeat, was going from crest to trough over and over again. The thing was now full of water, it says. And they were certain they were going down. He rises, he speaks, and an instantaneous calm. What would you have said other than, wow? They said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They had heard their Creator's voice. They had been muzzled and they were now exhausted. They said, what manner of man is this? I like the way W.E. Vine puts this portion of the verse. To me, it's most precious. Get the feel of it again. Storm tossed, instant calm. Why? From what country has this man come? Even the wind and the waves obey him. That's the thought. From what country had he come? Beloved, he'd come from heaven. He'd come from a land in the glory. And he left the golden streets of heaven to come to walk and to traverse a sin-polluted planet. But he was still in control. What country is this man come from that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? What a man. He had come from that land of glory and beauty to one of sin. He'd come to see men through the greatest storm that man had ever known. The storm of sin. And he purposed to go on to the cross, as we'll see tonight, and there suffer and bleed and die for you and me. To ransom us and redeem us from sin, its power, and its penalty. And to make us his own for all of eternity. And when you think of the storms through which he's brought us, and as you think of his goodness to us day by day, can you not say with me, from what country has this man come, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the altogether lovely man of Solomon's beautiful song, the man that has won our hearts. And this morning we praise and we adore him. And in summary, as you and I look back, and we see so many ways that we have known his blessing, his care, and his keeping, then let us go to him in the present storm or the future storm, knowing with confidence and faith that he brought us through the storms of the past, and he'll bring us through the storms yet to come. And in this we can rejoice. Let us face, beloved, the unknown with confidence, having proven his keeping grace in every experience of the past. Yes, the security of Christ was theirs as it is ours. He was in their boat. And he's in mine. And he's in yours. Thank God. Don't be men and women. Let us not be men and women of little faith, but wondering again at the greatness of our great God who stills the storm at the appointed time that we might have rest and experience his blessing. May he bless us as we consider again, no doubt from time to time, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 61. May they continue to be a blessing in the storms of life. Let's pray that will be the case. Our Father and our God, we thank thee this morning for the privilege of being together these mornings and looking again at our beloved Lord. Oh, how we pray that together and individually we might learn the lessons that the dear disciples learned with the Lord in the boat. Father, may we give him total and complete control for his glory and our blessing, we pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.